Hey, the title is The Just Shall Live by Faith, and we're in Hebrews 10, and we're going to finish out the chapter, verses 26 through 39. And just by way of background, we were all encouraged last week by the confidence that we have going into the Holy of Holies because of the fresh sprinkled blood there. And what a blessing. But yet, as is the habit of the writer of Hebrews, is that he has the blessing for those that are confident through faith in Christ Jesus, but he also has the warnings that he has thrown down. He'll throw down five warnings. Five warnings, and today we're going to look at the fourth warning that's thrown down. And it's not a pretty thing he's saying about these individuals who seems to be upsetting and disrupting the faith of those who are sincere and have a desire to walk forward with the Lord. And next week, our brother Greg is going to talk about Hebrews 11 that talks about walking by faith. You know, the thing that, spoiler alert, none of the people that the writer of Hebrews talks about, when we look at them from the human perspective, they were flawed individuals, okay? And I think that's one of the glories of the character of our God, that he takes sinners like us, flawed in our character, flawed in our personalities, all these things. And because, you know, the scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And this is our subject today, is that the just shall live by faith. So he's going to segue from, he's talked about the perfection of the Son of God who was incarnate, who came down and died. And then he talks about the perfection of his priesthood. And then we've been talking about the perfection of his sacrifice. And we know that the perfection of his sacrifice is through the blood. And as our brother so eloquently spoke last week, the sprinkled blood, the fresh sprinkled blood, in the Holy of Holies in heaven. And then the thing that he's going to do, and the thing that should be encouraging to us, is that his desire is that they would be perfect in their faith. Because we have an object of perfection, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind today, let's turn to chapter 10. And let's open up with a word of prayer. Our God, as we look to you today, we ask for your grace. Lord, we're thankful that you're faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Lord, it's up to men or the agency of men, they fail and fall short of it, Lord. But we're thankful that you've come alongside of us, that we have fallen by the wayside sometimes, and you've revived our hearts, and you've picked us up, Lord. And you've set us upon a solid rock, even the rock of thyself, Lord Jesus. And that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And that's who we have before us today and always. So we praise you now and ask for your blessing, Lord, in our midst, Jesus. In thy name, amen. Okay, so as I stated, you know, we're going to get into that fourth warning, which seems rather dire. And there's consequences with that warning. But the book of Hebrew, God is reminding those Hebrews, those listeners, that he's a covenant loyal God, just like he was in the first covenant. He, you know, is Hek, I think it's pronounced Hesed, but his covenant loyalty to his people back in the first covenant, he demonstrates that covenant loyalty through the Son of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And it's not like the old covenant. We have the Son of God that's seated in heaven, that intercedes for us, the place where the shed blood is. And with that in mind, we're to live by faith. And I wrote here, living by faith simply means to abide in the promises which God has for us in Christ Jesus. That's living by faith. It's appropriating everything that God has for us in Christ Jesus and letting him affect and control our lives. Sometimes it doesn't happen that way, does it? You know, I wrote here, at times the execution of walking by faith can be difficult, can it? Can be. We have all the promises of God are yea and amen in him. And still sometimes we have a difficulty walking by faith. We're so sight-bound. We're so earthbound sometimes. that we sometimes our vision gets obscured sometimes, just like these thick clouds are obscuring what we were hoping to be a sunny 3-day Memorial weekend. We were over at Westerly yesterday. My daughter's here, and we took the dog down for a walk on the beach. The beaches are empty because the cold and the clouds, which is all right with me. I don't like to go down there when they're crowded. But anyways, the sun is shining somewhere, but not here. But anyways, sometimes the way is obscured, isn't it? By difficulties, by trials, by circumstances, by unbelief, by failure. Failures of the past and even failures of the present. But as we were told further on in the book of Hebrews, we're to look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So in this first section of Scripture, we're going to look here. We're going to see that the writer is addressing two groups, okay? Very obviously, he's addressing two believers, those who have come to faith, who've walked by faith. They've had some trials and some disappointments and some difficulties. Their persecution had caused them to shrink back and to draw back some. But then there was this influential group. They were very scholarly. They were very capable of communicating through the Old Testament. They were very capable of influencing the opinion of these people. And what was happening was they were influencing away from, and like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, where he says, I fear for you, just like the serpent had deceived Eve from the simplicity and just the faithfulness in Christ Jesus, that your hearts are being deceived, and their hearts were being deceived by these, we're going to say, and I'm going to throw down the word, apostates. They were apostates. And why? What they were apostates is that they were taking them away from the person of the Christ, the one that was the one in whom God established his covenant loyalty to his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were apostates. And they were going to come under a certain judgment for sure. And he doesn't pull any punches here, okay? The writer here does not pull any punches regarding those apostates. And what did Paul say? Remember in Galatians what Paul said about those Judaizers that would have them circumcise the flesh and have them walk according to the law? He says, I wish that they were cut off. He had hard words because he understood that it upsets the faith. It upsets our walk by faith when we, like our brother Greg would say, nothing but Christ. And that's what the Hebrews is saying to us, isn't it? Nothing but Christ. Okay, so the writer is going to say that these apostates have a certain expectation of judgment. And then he's going to be talking to those true believers who have been leavened. You know, I made pizza on Friday night. I like making pizza. We got the special flour. It's a double O flour, they call it, special pizza flour. But anyways, you get your bit of flour, or your actually the water, your yeast, your sugar, you get that activating, and then you add some flour, and you mix it together, and it bubbles, and then you add the rest of the flour, and you knead it, and you get it ready, and you've got this little ball about fist size, you put it in the bowl, and then a couple hours later, you got this huge piece of dough. The leaven has done its work, okay? Well, that's what happens with false teaching. It can do its work. It gets insidious, isn't it? It gets in, and it's hard. You know, I don't know who said it, but it's harder to deliver a person from doctrinal error than it is from moral error, okay? Because doctrinal error can be so ingrained into the intellect. And it's an issue of pride, okay? And a lot of times men aren't delivered. They just wax worse, okay? And it's much easier to be delivered from moral sin. Much easier. And so these believers were influenced by that leaven. Okay, let's look just in verses 10, 26 through 31. This is being addressed to the first group, those apostates, and the rejection of their Christ is willful sin. And as F.F. Bruce noted, they are sinning with a high hand, okay? And why? Because they'd received the knowledge of the truth concerning Christ, and they rejected it. In this case, they were turning back to Judaism, which meant there was not going to be any more sacrifice for sin. Let's look at that scripture. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. They can't go back to the old covenant because that sacrifice, those sacrifices are, God used them during that economy, they're no longer in effect. And if they insist on going back, that sacrifice of Christ is not going to help them. There's no sacrifice for their sin. And they persist in that error. Okay, let's keep reading. But a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Now, he's quoting here from Isaiah 26:11, the fury of the fire which will consume and devour the adversaries of God's enemies. They are considered adversaries of God, okay? They're adversaries of God. They're not adversaries to the writer of Hebrews. They're adversaries to God. And God will judge his adversaries. You know, John the Baptist, when he was speaking concerning the foretelling of the one to come, what does he say? He said he had his winnowing fork in his hand, and he was going to separate the chaff from the wheat. Well, this fella here, the writer of Hebrews, he's got the winnowing fork in his hand, and he is going to separate the chaff from the wheat, okay? You know, if we read up further on here, anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Two or three witnesses. But you know, the amazing thing, in when you look at today's culture of accusation, you know, just the hearsay of somebody saying something, people right away pass judgment, and they go, guilty, 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 just on hearsay. But God in his wisdom and the law of Moses, two or three witnesses, they had to be brought forth to say, yes, yes, this fellow, this gal, whomever, they're in rebellion, they're in sin. Then judgment could be passed, okay? A single witness could not rise up against an individual. It had to be two or three witnesses. And then it could be confirmed. You know, there's no sacrifice for sin. In Numbers 15... let's turn to Numbers 15 and look at that real quick. This is a very sobering. You know that he's a God of grace, but you know that he's not going to allow those apostates to affect the faith of those true believers. You know, it's amazing to me. Sometimes judgment tarries for those false teachers, for those apostates. But we know it's going to happen. But anyways, in Numbers 15, starting in about, let's see, verse 27, this is unintentional sin versus intentional sin, okay? Unintentional sin versus intentional sin. Now, unintentional sin, you know, I think it was David who said, Lord, deliver me from my faults, my secret faults, my presumptuous faults, those things that I don't know. You know, you and I have sin in our life that we don't even know about sometimes until somebody, you know, in our case, maybe a spouse points it out to us. Or maybe, you know, deep are the wounds of a friend. Maybe a dear brother in Christ would say, hey, brother, by the way, you know, well, I just observed this, whatever, you know. Oh, you know, is that how it's come across? You know, that's unintentional, okay? And so there was a sacrifice for that unintentional sin. You could take your sacrifice to the high priest, to the altar, and God would forgive that sin. But if a person sinned intentionally, okay, they made an effort to go out and intentionally sin, there was no sacrifice for them. Let's read on here, 27. Also, if one person sins unintentionally, then he shall offer a one-year female goat for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who goes astray. When he sins unintentionally, he'll make atonement for him that he may be forgiven. Okay? But the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is a native or an alien, the one is blaspheming the Lord, and that one will be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and he has broken his commandment. You know, when the writer here in Hebrews says they trampled underfoot, you look at that word despised in the Hebrew, it means to contemn, or it means to trample under, okay? When Esau despised his birthright, he trampled it. When the prophet Nathan came to David and said, "Hey, David, why have you despised the word of the Lord? Why have you despised the word of the Lord? By killing Uriah, by taking his wife, and then by covering your tracks by the children of Ammon who committed the murder for you. Why did you despise the word of the Lord?" And you know, and that's probably a bad example, because David said, "There's forgiveness with thee that thou mightest be feared." And David had the eternal covenant promise over him. But yet, he paid dearly for that sin, didn't he? Because he despised the word of the Lord. There's no sacrifice for those who sin intentionally. And for these apostates that were bringing forth this false teaching, what they were doing, and he's going to give three things that they're doing in relationship to their apostasy. The first thing, they're trampling underfoot the Son of God. Okay? They despise the one who's seated at the right hand of God, the one who's purged their sins. They are trampling him under their foot. They were despising his person. They were despising the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing, they regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which a person is sanctified. They were despising the finished work of the Son of God. They were despising that finished work. It's the blood that perfects us. It's the blood that sanctifies us forever. And they were despising that, okay? They were despising his work. And thirdly, they insulted the Spirit of grace, okay? They insulted the Spirit of grace. God uses the Holy Spirit as his agent to bring conviction of sin, but it's also his agent to understand and let us know about the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they insult the Spirit of grace. What they're doing is they're despising God's witness after the fact. Okay? We can grieve the Spirit as believers. We can quench the Spirit. But can you imagine insulting the Spirit of grace? And that's what they were doing. And what witnesses was God going to bring forth to condemn these apostates? He was going to bring forth witnesses. He already talked about it in the second chapter of Hebrews. Let's just jump back there. The first warning. The first warning. He shot the cannon over the bow of that ship. He said, "Hey, this is how it looks. This is how it's going to go down." Hebrews chapter 2. "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" The law came through the agency of an angel. The mediatorship of the angel of the Lord brought the law to them. And he said, "My angel will go before you," okay? Every transgression and disobedience will receive a just recompense, okay? So who are the witnesses? "By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every fact be established." Those witnesses that he were bringing forth, the first witness was the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, that was first spoken, this great salvation, chapter 2 of Hebrews, was spoken by the Lord. Okay? That's the first witness. The second witness that's coming forward is those that heard him speak, the apostles. Okay? The apostles' doctrine. The apostles who, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rose people from the dead, healed people. They used that name. Okay? And then God himself. That's the third witness here. Bearing witness through the work of the Holy Spirit by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Jews seek a sign. And God said, okay, you're seeking a sign? Let me give you some signs here. Like that fella in the temple that Peter said, you know, I don't got gold or silver, but I do have one thing. In the name of the Jesus Christ, you get up and walk, son. And he did. Okay? Okay. You want to see a sign, O Pharisee, sitting up there in your high council? That fella jumping and leaping and praising God? He's your testimony right there. You seek signs, we gave them to him. And so these are the witnesses that God brought up against these apostates. Okay? And he quotes, getting back to Hebrews 10, verse 30. It says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. God's going to judge them, okay? It's just a matter of when, okay? The warnings have dire consequence, for those apostates are being called out for rejecting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we've talked about in his work. You know, when you think of the word antichrist, when you look at Scripture and you think of the word antichrist, the first thing that comes to mind is that son of perdition, that one that Daniel talks about and who Paul talks about, the man of sin to be revealed at a certain time, okay? But you know, when you look at the word antichrist, and you want to turn to 1 John chapter 2, it's a little more subtle sometimes. It's a little more subtle. And you know, you hate to say in the same breath, these apostates were antichrists. They were antichrists. Let's just read here in 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have risen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if had they been of us, they would have remained with us. So you see what he's saying? That they started with us, but then they went out from us. Okay? They separated themselves from us. Okay? That they might be shown that they're not of us. So there's a demarcation point here. That they started with us, meaning that, you know, we look at Simon Magnus as a good example. You know, the fellow in Acts that kind of had that power of God on him that people were in fear of. And then he believed in Jesus and he was baptized. But then when he saw the gift of the Holy Spirit being given by the laying hands of the apostles, he said, hey, I'll give you money, son, if you just let me have that power. And they said, no. And Peter called him out for a dark heart. Well, if you look at the history of Simon Magnus, he persecuted the church. He was a strong advocate against the church after that. It's recorded in church history. So yes, they can start among us. And he's an extreme example. But they weren't of us. And then let's jump down to verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? These apostates, by trampling under their foot the Son of God, were denying he's the Christ. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the one that God sent into this world. Okay? Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father. Okay? The Antichrist is the one who denies the Father and the Son. Okay? They were denying. They were denying the Son. So yes, in a small a sense, they were Antichrist. Or they had the spirit of Antichrist. They were opposed to Christ. Sometimes it doesn't have to be that man of sin. A false teacher today can be called an Antichrist if they impugn the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wrote this down. The tiller of a boat controls the rudder and moves the boat to a safe harbor. Okay? These apostates have no tiller. Have no tiller. And being driven to shipwreck, and there's no safe harbor for them, only the expectation of destruction. Okay? No tiller. Only the expectation of destruction. This is what the writer is saying here about these apostates. Okay? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, the second group that he's talking to, those are the groups you know you want to get through to. Verse 32, Hebrews 10. He said, but remember the former days. You know, we struggle, but can you remember the former days in your life when the sun was shining? Your faith was unbridled in that you believed that God could do anything. It seems like it's like kind of like Joseph going out, you know, when after he received the blessing, he went out and he had his head on that rock, that pillow, and he laid a hold of the promises that he had. And he says, Lord, if you return me to this place, he goes, bless me, Lord. Give me that blessing. The Lord did give him the blessing, but you know, the remarkable thing, and we'll see this in Hebrews, it says concerning Jacob, that he said he worshipped leaning on his staff. He was a broken man, wasn't he? He wrestled with God. He prevailed with God, but you know, God touched his thigh. And who is that limping off into the sunset? It's Jacob. Never the same, touched by the hand of God. And with all the trouble, with all the tribulation that man had, he worshiped leaning on his staff. He understood. Remember the former days, dear saints. Back in Hebrews 6:1, prior to a warning, he's seeing people falling back, and what he wants them to do is press forward to maturity. Okay. He wants to get these people over the finish line. The only way to get these people over the finish line is what? Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. He wanted to get the people over the finish line, and that reminded me of a verse here in Ephesians 4:13 regarding teachers and apostles and prophets and evangelists. The goal or the objective is that they all reach unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure and the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the objective for the writer of Hebrews to those that he wanted to encourage in their faith. And that's the objective that God has for all of us here. He wants us all to be mature in Christ. He all wants us to be filled with the fullness of Christ, to have that maturity of faith. And he's going to talk about that maturity of faith here, isn't he? So he reminds them of the former days. And let's just look at, I've got this listed out into five things he reminds them of. And if I was going to remind myself of the former days, I would say, do you remember when God provided that for you? Remember when you had no money and you had no food? And that God brought all these groceries to your house and the blessing of his people? Remember that? Or you remember when God provided that bill that we owed and the money just came in, the exact penny, Remember that? No. He doesn't tell them to remember the pinnacles. He tells them to remember the valleys. Okay? Remember that. He reminds them of the former days. They endured a great conflict of suffering. Okay? How's that about encouraging the faith? You endured a great conflict of suffering. You want to encourage faith? And then they made a public spectacle of you through reproaches and tribulations. You suffered persecution. And then you were sharers. You went on with those that were being treated the same way. And then you showed sympathy to those prisoners, those ones that were in prison for their faith in Jesus Christ. You showed sympathy to them. And then you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property because they knew that they had a better possession and an abiding one. These are the things that he reminds them of. He's telling them what their position in Christ, but he's saying, and what does that tell you about the life of faith? What does that tell you about the life of faith? Their faith was under fire. You know, you don't... If I'm out there in them thar gold mines somewhere out west, and I bring in the what I'm saying is gold to the assayer's office, he's going to put it under the fire. He's going to test the genuineness of that product. Be sure it's pure gold. And anything that's not gold, he's going to scrape off. Well, you know, it's an odd way to encourage them, but it's really consistent with what Scripture teaches us about faith, isn't it? Let's first Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Very, very familiar verses. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, faith is tested. Faith is tested. And these people, their faith was tested. And then there was that verse in Thessalonians, remember? Thessalonians endured a great conflict of suffering for their faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul was even, he said, I told you you're going to suffer for your faith. And it came to pass, as you know, for this reason I could endure it no longer, because Paul, he had their interests at heart. He said, I couldn't endure it a little longer. And I also sent to find out your faith. I wanted to find out about your faith. Fear that the tempter might have tempted you and that your labor was in vain. That the trials would come. That those trials would come. And that they would destroy your faith. You see? The writer knew that there were those that suffered under the affliction of their faith being tested that were the genuine article here as he's writing to these people. And he always looked at the conflict, the tension, that their faith would be under attack. And it's true for us. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that your testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Yes, remember the former days. Man, you're in the conflict. You're in the fight. And maybe things got a little hot in that kitchen of affliction. And they decided to step away. And then there's apostates who are over here saying, you don't have to suffer for the name of Christ. Come on, let's review. Let's review this. But you know, you're going to have trial and tribulation if you're going to walk with the Lord. It's just the way it is. I wish I could, you know, I used to remember telling somebody, do you want purpose and meaning in your life? Come to Christ. And you know, you made it sound so positive and so good. Okay? Which it is, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. But you know, sometimes that's not the best approach to it, is it? Because you're going to have, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. And so as I get older, I think, wow, I was trying to sell something to somebody when really I just say, you know, you want to walk with God and know that he's prepared for you a city and eternity before you, and life's going to be a struggle. But you know what? At the end of the day, it's going to be worth every ounce of tribulation. You know, maybe that that's how it should be. But anyways, so yes, faith is tried. Back to Hebrews 10. And just on the better possession and abiding one. Chapter 10, verse 34, the last part. I just wrote these notes down. A better possession and an abiding one. This is contrasted with their earthly possessions. Our brother was talking about accumulating possessions over a period of time, and it's true. You know, someone said that if you can't use something in 2 years, get rid of it, you know. Don't accumulate possessions. Or you've never seen a U-Haul at a funeral. You know, you've heard that little quip. But the point of it is, they had those possessions seized because of their faith in Christ. I was reminded of two parables. The parable of the fellow that found that treasure hidden in the field, and then he buried it again, and then he went and bought the field. He paid everything he had so he could get that field with that treasure, and then that pearl. That pearl merchant, who knew pearls, but when he saw that pearl, he sold everything he had to buy that pearl. These people, that's what they were. They sold out for Christ. They realized that these earthly possessions, nah, it's not worth it compared to the glory to come. So I was thinking of those things that, you know, we're not to seek treasure on the earth. We're to seek treasure in glory. And I wrote this verse. It always comes to my mind. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. It's 1 Corinthians 2, 9. That's the ESV. Yes, a better possession, an abiding one. I don't know what it's going to be like there. I don't know what it's going to be like there, the glory to come. But, like the one person said, Jesus is going to be there. That's all you got to know. That's all you got to know. Okay, so in verse 35, they would understand that their previous experience with walking by faith, they were encouraged not to cast away their confidence. Our brother Dave talked about this last week. Do not cast away your confidence. Because our confidence is rooted in the finished work of Christ. You know, boldly approach the eternal throne and claim the crown of Christ for my own. We have confidence to enter that holy place. Okay? Don't cast away that confidence. You know, Dave talked about confidence, and it's used 4 times in the book of Hebrews. And it's always in the 3 times, it's always in relationship to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by quick review, I'll look at these. Hebrews 3:6, and you don't have to turn there. But Christ as a faithful son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end. Okay? Confident and boast of our hope firm to the end. Don't let it grow. Don't let it go. And then the throne of grace. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. That's why he said, don't cast that confidence away. You want to draw near to God. You don't want to draw away from him. And then last week, our brother so eloquently expressed, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place through the blood of Jesus, the confidence, do not cast away that confidence. And we know that a brother's going to talk about next week. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That he who comes to God must believe that he is the rewarder of those that seek him. You must believe. You can't please God without faith. So you want to walk forward in confidence? Believe. Walk forward by faith. And just remember what our confidence is in. Got about 5 minutes here. Try to close this up. I don't know if any of you remember gym class. Or going out for a sport. You ever wind sprints? You remember wind sprints? Okay, start here, run back here, start going back there, run back there. Run, you know, short distances, but the whole idea of the wind sprint was to get your endurance up. By building quick bursts of speed. But it didn't take you over the long haul. If you were going to, you know, there were those dedicated athletes, as I remember, because it was kind of obscure to me back then, but those that were out for cross-country, the cross-country athletes, you know, they ran. I mean, they ran miles and miles and miles. What's the point of all this? Well, the point of all this is that the walk of faith is not a wind sprint. It's a marathon, okay, brother? It's a marathon, okay? And what the writer is telling them is that they have need for endurance. Okay, you've shown endurance. You've been under trial, but you have need for continual endurance. We do have need for continual endurance in our life if we want to get over that finish line. And let me say, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about finishing well for Christ. We want to finish well, you know. You've mucked up your life. But you know, you can still finish well. Dear saints, we can still finish well. We just have to keep our eye on him, okay? So he said, and I'll read here, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have needed endurance, perseverance." You know, the Lord, when he's talking about in Luke, when he's talking about the sower going out to sow the fields, he talked about the good seed, the heard with a good heart. And what? They, through perseverance, bore fruit. Dear saints, whatever trial, whatever tribulation that you're going through, it's going to yield fruit. And like I think the writer says in chapter 12, the peaceable fruits of righteousness, but with perseverance. And that's what he's saying. You have a need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you might receive what is promised. What was promised for them was eternal life, like our brother said today. Lord, whom else shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Only you have the words of eternal life. Yes, there's a need of endurance. And brethren, we need endurance. Because life comes at you hard, and it comes at you fast. You know? Okay. They had the promise of an eternal inheritance, and we do too. I wrote down this scripture, 1 Peter 4:19. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." A lot of times we shrink back when we go through trials, don't we? We shrink back. We don't want to go on, as it were. You know, I don't like trials. I don't like suffering. I like the sunny day. But you know what? Was it the writer say it's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus? Yes, we bear fruit with endurance, with perseverance, dear saints. In this last section in 10 is a quotation from Habakkuk 2, 3, and 4. And this is quoted from the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. So it's a little different when you read it here and when you look at it in the Old Testament, well, how it reads. But I'll read it here. We know that, just to by reference, background, Habakkuk saw that there was sin in the land and he wanted God to judge the sin. And God said, you're right. However, and then gives him the, what's really going to come down was that God was going to judge them hard for their rebellion. And I don't know if God is, if he's speaking kind of a twofold truth here, is that, yeah, he's going to judge those apostates for the rebellion, but then the righteous one will live by their faith, that you will maintain and manage and continue by living by your faith. Don't know that. But yet a little while, a very little while, he was coming, will come, and will not delay. And then you read the Septuagint version, it's exactly like this. He will not tarry. You know, we have that song, he will come and tarry not. He'll come and tarry not. He will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. There's those that shrink back to destruction, and that those who kind of shy back, there's kind of like the idea of both here, shrinking back to destruction, and those who are just shrinking back, but not to destruction. They don't have their lot cast with the apostates. Because he says to them, we are not those who shrink or draw back to destruction because of unbelief, but we're those who have faith, belief, to the preserving or the saving of the soul. What he's saying to them is, yes, he's coming, and he's not going to delay, but you know God is not slack concerning his promises, as some that those who count slackness. We know that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So you're in need of endurance. The righteous will live by faith. Dear saint, we walk by faith and not by sight. Are we struggling? Yeah. Yep, in a little while, though, he's going to come and he won't tarry. You know, it's said, and I think it was Warren Wiersbe said, that you can tell a believer by someone who's sincere and earnest for the Lord by the position of their eyes. They're always looking up. They're always looking up. You know, and that's what he's encouraging in him. Just look up. Look up. Your salvation draws near. You know, I want to close with Revelation 22. Three times. At the close of this book. He says, I'm coming quickly. Three times. Verse 7. You don't have to turn there. This is Revelation 22. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. He's coming quickly. And the third time, yes, I am coming quickly. To which he said, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Amen, come, Lord Jesus. He'll come and he'll tarry not. But you know, we got to keep living by faith, believing that he's the one. And he's going to carry us through. You know, like I said, the life of faith can have its difficult moments. What does that song say? Even when my faith is small, trust in Jesus, that is all. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our God, we're thankful today that we have such a blessed hope. We have a hope of one who sits there at thy right hand, the one who intercedes and who works through us that which is according to his good pleasure. And so we're thankful that we have him today. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, that you're faithful, that you do not change. We thank you, Lord. We think of the trials and tribulations of the dear saints that are even in our midst, Lord. We pray that you would strengthen their faith, build them up, Lord. Help them, Lord, to see thy goodness in it. That through their perseverance, Lord, and endurance, that they might bear fruit for your glory. So we just commit them now and these things to you, Jesus, in your holy and precious name. Amen.